So, if you are in 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read. Our message today is titled Liar. So, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and will bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterwards would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. If you guys want to stand, we'll pray.
If you are not already there, we are in 2 Peter here. If you have been with us, you know that we've been working our way through 1 and 2 Peter. Well, we generally just work our way through Scripture. Certainly not at any great speed. I'm not the fastest guy in the world. But today we are in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to begin here, and you don't need to turn there. Just bear with me. I'd like to read you a passage out of the book of Matthew, chapter 13, Jesus himself speaking here. He says, "And another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while that man slept, the enemy came, and he sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' And he said, 'No, unless you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn.' And Jesus then sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all the things that offend, all those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I don't know if you guys remember, maybe it was just where I went to school. I don't know if you remember back in school, the science class that they gave you that account of the boiled frog. Do you remember that story? And the idea was this, that the frog was placed in cold water, and then the pot was placed over the flame and slowly heated. Now, I don't know who's messing with frogs this way. I don't know if I want to know these people, but the premise still stands. So the idea is built on the fact that if the frog had been dropped into the hot water at the start, he would have immediately jumped out. But however, if the water was slowly heated under the frog, it would be lulled into complacency and it would die, never realizing the danger until it was too late. Now, I don't know how true that is. It was the story we learned in high school. And essentially, this is kind of a modern storyline, if you will, of what Peter was warning us about here in chapter 2 of his second and last letter. I think one of the great rites of passing, if I can put it in those terms, as we mature as believers, is that false prophets and false teachers are going to step in your way. Some of us will make it through that fight, and others of us will not. For some of us, it will be a time of true awakening, and for others, the beginning of apostasy. But we all will face that battle. Everyone in the room, everyone within the sound of my voice. As we have noted throughout this letter, as we've been going through this and even back into 1 Peter, this was Peter's swan song. This was his last letter before he would be martyred and he would die a horrific death. This was his final message to the believing church. We believe by his language that he clearly knew that this was coming. And so I think we're uniquely compelled, if you will, to pay, I guess in my eyes, a very keen attention to what he's choosing to include in this letter. With each passing day, if you are a committed Christian today, you know it to be a fact that the pressure upon the authentic church is increasing. Ironically, we look back through history and we see that the church has withstood martyrdom, frontal attacks, church burnings, vilifying from the press. It has survived swords and bullets and political prohibitions. Really, every frontal attack that has been meted out has actually, throughout history, been successfully beaten back and endured, because here we are. And I think one might be rather emboldened by those facts, and I think that would be rather premature. Because I also think while we are perhaps puffing out our chest in defiance, Satan is slipping in the back door and is bringing a slow compromise, a methodic assimilation to all the cultural lies and all of the unbiblical doctrines that are being dished out in our day. He is just ever so slowly turning up the heat while we rest in our apathy. I think that plan, and certainly I don't mean this as kudos to him, but you do have to admit that that's rather brilliant. It is intricate. It is subtle. It is an attack plan that has roots that reach down deep into our modern culture, literally using the culture and the social paradigm that we live in around us. He's using that as part of his attack. The very social fabric of a generation. Entire concepts and word meanings and standards of morality, institutional norms, if you will, they've been slowly manipulated in order to now skew the view of truth and the view of faith and the view of power, authority and relationships, human interactions. I think it's hard to clearly describe this situation, to find the words, the very vernacular, to try to put our arms around it, if you will. Because we live in a time where words that used to mean different things to different people, now even the dictionary definitions would be debated. Often the very dictionary definitions would be rejected of what that word means. Concepts that were clear and undeniable 20 years ago is today often contested, debated, argued, fought over. often rejected on the grounds of even more nebulous concepts, concepts of tolerance and acceptance and choice and lifestyle and social reform. Today, we certainly, and if you're young, you probably haven't seen it move forward, but I'm not young and I have seen it move forward. We're seeing a growing acceptance of the use of violence. Now we burn cars. We loot buildings. Even assassinations are meted out to kind of express our personal anger and our hurt and our upheaval. Even recent violence and graffiti meted out towards our own Word on the Street magazine down at UW Stout campus. Of course, no one can do anything. Tolerating you now means that I don't actually tolerate you, but I must actually facilitate and advocate for your personal decisions. Loving you now means that I even encourage you to do whatever brings you satisfaction, no matter the danger to you, no matter to the unhealth of you or to those around you. You know, I love you, and if it feels good, burn that car. And since the definitions have changed, and what is normal is really anything but normal, the greater church can in no way believe that we will get through this unaffected. One of the greatest drifts in our culture today is the demonization, if you can put it in that way, of all the powers that be. Who are those? Well, the people who have more money than me. Those who wield more political power than me. And we move with an air of guilty until proven innocent. The trials, plural, continue out there in the courtyards and the courtrooms of public opinion. In our hearts, in 2025, we just want to believe that the little guy is always righteous. Why? Because we're the little guy. We're the little guy. And that the accusations of abuse by those who wield the power, well, those are always factual. The examples are really incalculable. Back in November 2014, many of you probably too young to know, Rolling Stone magazine, they printed what was at that time a bombshell of a story recounting the alleged brutal gang rape of a young female college student. Her name was Jackie. And that she had been raped by seven men at the Phi Kappa fraternity house. This is Rolling Stone. So, okay, they had our attention, right? I mean, come on, Rolling Stone won't mislead us. And the story ignited an absolute national outrage. It prompted the university there to suspend all fraternity activities temporarily. However, then the weeks and the months started to go by, and slowly it became clear that the entire account was fabricated. I don't mean just a little bit of it. All of it. Dates, events, people that were intricate to the events. It all began to unravel, and Rolling Stone retracted the story. A subsequent review concluded the magazine had failed to use even the most basic journalistic practices, you know, like contacting the accused individuals to let them have their say, to have their comment. The University Association, the university's associate dean of students, her name was Nicole Aramo. She was portrayed very negatively in the article, and she sued Rolling Stone and the author for defamation and was awarded $3 million. The Phi Kappa fraternity, they filed a lawsuit, and that one, they gave them $1.65 million. The New York Times has dubbed, declared, however you want to say, that this is the age of misinformation. And that in the age of misinformation, belonging is stronger than facts. Who would argue with that? Belonging is stronger than facts. In other words, it's my gang against your gang, like we're kids on the playground. And this is but one of what is now daily accounts, if you read the newspaper. And I tend to read the news. I get occasionally like overwhelmed and I just got turned off. You know, I realize that I read all that. It doesn't do me any good and I can't do anything about it. So it's like click. But this is this account. I mean, every day we have multiple accounts of people defending their shoplifting, their shootings, their violence, their slander. And then they reject the lawful results of their behavior. And the one that always gets me and Sharon always have a little laugh about this. It's always the parents that go, but he's such a good boy. Actually, your good boy's son shot up a convenience store. I don't think he's so good. And they do this to present themselves as righteous, no matter the circumstances, no matter the results. Again, if this is the environment that the greater church and even this local church is trying to operate in this decade. And certainly we, and I don't want to skew this story in one direction. I mean, certainly we cannot dispute that there have been people that have abused others, that there has been great abuse by people that are powerful and influential throughout history and even today. And that includes people who have held church positions and that has break my heart. And you know that too. But gang, we would be naive this morning to approach this issue, believing that many, you know, haven't equally manipulated situations to appear righteous and appear abused in order to render pain and revenge on somebody else. So what's the answer this morning? Pastor, I mean, is there an answer this morning? Is this saying that we should just passively stay in our lane here in order to remain outside of the fray? Because that's the position of many churches. We're just going to, Sylvia, shh, be very quiet. Nobody will really notice us. You see, the answer must always lie in the truth. And we've kind of lost that concept today, you know, that truth matters. The facts. Outside of emotions, outside of preconceptions, outside of, you know, innate sensitivities and even personal loyalties. Because without that stance, we are doomed to just live in a world of anarchy and vigilante justice. Peter this morning is herein, 2,000 years before this meeting this morning, is warning us concerning false teachers and false prophets. Simple liars, if you will. Those that he spoke of certainly tell us that on some level this issue wasn't a new one. It's not necessarily a 2025 issue. It's like, you know, AD issue, really. It seems that misinformation has been a tool used by Satan from the very beginning. Remember, he was there saying to Eve, did God really say, you think you won't really die? I mean, let's face it, here all these hundreds of years later, I mean, why would Satan need to design new attack plans when the old and the true methods are successful? They work so well. He doesn't need any new plans. And unless we as Christians, and I speak both to us here in this local church this morning, as well as corporately worldwide, unless we as Christians grow up and learn to seek the truth, the facts, we will go on losing our way. Failing to know our destiny as believers, are experiencing the glory of God's body and the church. In Deuteronomy, it says this. It says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and it gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you away from the Lord your God, commanded you to walk, and you shall put away the evil from your midst. Later in Deuteronomy, he says, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, this is God speaking, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you stay in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. And the prophet who spoke it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So, you see, the answer to all of this, for sure this morning, is certainly not to avoid the issue or to put the blinders on. The answer is we must always do the best we can to seek the truth. Hence, seek the truth. That requires forward activity. Action forward. And that truth must always be based on Scripture, because if it's not, we're just fluttering in the wind. We're seeking whose opinion means more than the other. And I have news for you this morning. The only opinion that matters is God's. The King. The absolute baseline, the final word must be the Bible. It's never to be the church as an institution. It doesn't really matter what this church says or what some denomination says or what your pastor says as a leader. And certainly it doesn't even matter what our government or our leaders say. What does the Bible say? We must forever be cognizant that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And out of it will proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And that's not just the guy next to you. That's you and that's me. Outside of Christ, my heart is desperately wicked. That's its natural state. And left to its natural state, I will exude the natural state. Arthur Pink, old, you should read about this guy, quite the radical. He once said, false prophets are to be found in the circles of most orthodox, and they pretend to have a fervent love for souls, yet they fatally delude multitudes concerning the way of salvation. The pulpit, platform, and pamphlet hucksters have wantonly lowered the standard of divine holiness and so adulterated the gospel in order to make it palatable to the carnal minds. Another renowned pastor, he said this. He goes, chapter 1 of 2 Peter here is mainly an encouragement to avail ourselves of God's power to lead lives of godliness and love. That was the first chapter. Chapter 2, that's where we are today, is mainly a warning against the destruction that will befall those who don't avail themselves of that power. If chapter 1 is the carrot, then chapter 2 is the crack of the whip over our heads. There are no commands, no admonitions, no imperatives in chapter 2, just pure, terrifying description of what will happen to those who fall prey to the false teachers in the church. Wow. You see, gang, if the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the answer, which we in this church believe absolutely it is, then such has to be central to all that that church does, all that they learn, all that they seek to do. Everything has to be centered on the word of God. We must note here that Peter's text says that these false teachers, and note this, will be amongst you. Not out there. In here. And that's important for you to know that. We must never get the idea that when we come in here to church on Sunday mornings and that, you know, we're just, you know, ultimately absolutely safe here in the walls of the church, because you need to know Satan goes to church faithfully. He's here every Sunday. And I'm not being flippant. And what he cannot prevail against with the gates of hell, he'll try to corrupt from within. First, by encouraging an air of lethargy as the heat gets turned up. Hearts of compromise. I know we get tired. I get tired. But the battle is forever on, and there can be no rest, and there can be no surrender. Pastor Rob Salvato, he's Calvary Chapel out in California. He said this: when it comes to the church today, there are some who feed their flocks what amounts to spiritual ice cream, cake, and candy. Feel-good sermons. Whose aim is to make people happy, feel happy, and to help them feel good about themselves. Sermons where people are never convicted, never confronted or challenged. Although that congregation may be happy, they are not healthy. And then there are other spiritual leaders or movements who feed their congregation and followers what amounts to poison, causing their congregations to never come to life, but remain dead in their sins. You need to know that, obviously, we read these quotes. You're hearing me today, and certainly there are other pastors throughout this nation this morning that are preaching, even as I am preaching this morning, that certainly are the concern that Peter has. He's not alone in this. I mean, we're with him. Scripture itself is full of warnings about this very issue. Even Paul the Apostle warned repeatedly. Acts 20, Paul said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourself," he said, "and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He's speaking to the pastors here. He says, "To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise speaking from your own selves. Men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And I now command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Heavy words, huh? Obviously, Peter, obviously, Paul, obviously, a lot of other pastors, which you heard today, they're taking this absolutely serious with the seriousness of a fire. And despite all of the repeated and overt warnings, what happens is we can so easily dismiss what I'm saying to you today. You can kind of think, well, it's really not a concern for me personally, is it? Or we might take the high road here at Believer's Church and say, oh, no, no, it's not really a concern for us. You know, we're above that. We're beyond that. And I assure you, we are not safe. You are not safe. And this issue has taken out innumerable individuals over the years. And we've talked about this recently, so I'm not going to belittle that point, other than to say we know, if you've been a part of this church, and I dare say really any authentic church, you know that we have lost friends and family members and brothers and sisters to this issue. All of them no doubt heard these same warnings I'm giving you today and believe themselves to be beyond that kind of a ruse. No. Pastor, I'm much too smart to be fooled like that. I have a spiritual prowess about me. I'm too keen to fall into that kind of trap. But fall they did. To false teaching, to emotional doubts, to lies, to innuendos. And the secondary fact remains quite starkly, few, if any, ever return. And I don't mean just here, I mean return to the family of God. Few that fall out, find their way back again. It's just like, I'm not leaving Jesus. I'm just leaving you people. And they go from here to another church, but their stay there is shorter. And then they go to another church and their stay there is shorter. And then the next thing you know, they're not going to any church at all. Because only through deep humility is that kind of repentance possible. Lies take us out and pride keeps us out. In all of my years of ministry, as far as I'm concerned, the greatest danger you face today is your pride. Nothing has taken more people out of this church and out of the walk with God than the own innate pride that we were born with. Verse 1 in our text, it says, and no, I'm not going through every verse, don't panic, okay? Verse 1 here says that they will work the scene in secret. These wolves will not be obvious. They'll come in amongst you. They'll pretend to agree with the teachings here, the doctrine and the spirit of the fellowship that you belong to, but it slowly and subtly they will move to undermine the church. Over the years, I have had people come in here and by all appearances join us in like-mindedness and in corporate worship, and then they, you know, time will come later, they'll strategically pass a book of false teaching, begin to speak highly about this internet preacher or that internet teacher. They'll drop a comment in a conversation just to kind of test the waters. Stuff like hyper-Calvinism, hyper-dispensationalism, oneness doctrine, King James only teaching, home church movement, anti-church office structure. And they'll begin to accuse the leadership of legalism or shepherding and favoritism, pastor elitism, spiritual abuse, etc., etc. There was a woman here some years ago, had been here for quite a while, had really come out of the depths of a rough life, come to find Christ. But her and her husband had such drastic marital issues, and she was serving within the children's ministry. You know, listen, when the police get called, guys, I want to be gracious, but I got to do something, okay? And so we pulled her out of the children's ministry. She came to church that morning, pulled her out of the children's ministry so she didn't serve that day. By that afternoon, she was calling college students' parents to tell them they were in a cult. She came, the church she came to that morning. Evil? Undoubtedly. And that's just one. The stories that I could share, that's one advantage you have if you have a pastor, and it's rare to have been in a church this long. The average pastoral stay in America right now is just under 3 years. Okay? You've been stuck with me for 35 plus. The advantage of that is I've got to see a lot. Verse 2 in here tells us that because of these destructive ways, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Inside and out, the greater church today is often ridiculed as being unable to find unity. And the bitter fights that follow, they just bring shame to Jesus Christ. Daniel Defoe, he's the guy who wrote Robinson Crusoe, actually. He made a quote once. He said, "Whenever God erects a house of prayer, the devil always builds a chapel there." The point is that whenever the true work of God is found, it's not going to be long before satanic counterfeits are going to begin to infiltrate. One of the giveaways that we should always look for should be, how is the debate handled? Now, I don't want in any way to insinuate this morning that you cannot disagree. That's healthy. That's healthy for me. Okay? I'm okay with that. I'm pretty thick-skinned. Okay? And so it's not like I'm just going to, you know, crawl around up into a corner somewhere. That's not what I'm saying. But how is the discussion happening? Or is there a discussion at all? You know, is the issue conducted over social media? Is it done behind secret closed doors? Dark whispers and quiet phone calls and secret texts? Or is the issue out in the open for all to see? Social media, I certainly, and I, you know, maybe you're saying, well, it's because you're an old guy. You know, I complain a lot about that. Kind of sit in the dugout and throw tomatoes under names, pseudonym names. Had a fellow who used to be around here. Early on, that didn't work out so well for him. He moved on. Actually became an elder of another local church. And I don't, and I'll get into this of why, but certainly I'm assuming because we are successful ministering to college students. He began to badmouth us on social media, just blatant lies, under a pseudonym, but he made the mistake of goofy, you know, your sins will find you out. He actually accidentally used that in an email that was legit, and we outed him. I told his pastor, if that was my elder, he's fired today. Period. Period. But he's not. This is not rare situations. This is constant. Something that you, as a flock, may never have to deal with. I hope you're perfectly engaging the Lord for your pastors, because we do have to deal with them. Did Jesus work in secret? Matthew 26:55 says, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me." What's he saying? I'm out here, man. But you came at me in the dark. So I guess all of us that have been so attacked through the years and I am but one of many, have great company of even Jesus Christ himself. Because this is the way a lot of these matters need to be taken care of, in the open, transparent. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's not a place for personal and quiet discussion. I don't mean that you can't pull me aside and have a discussion with me. I'm not saying that. One-on-one conversations, many, many occasions, they're perfectly fine. And if we can give you some clarity, it's not like we got to, air all the dirty laundry, okay? But listen, oftentimes these back alley conversations, they're not with the intent to seek clarity. They're not in intent to seek understanding, but rather they are to sow gossip and they are to sow doubt. A church must always seek transparency in all that we do. It's hard to hide when the lights are on. Now, if you think that this is just a message and that I don't necessarily mean what I'm saying to you today, you don't know me and you've not talked to any of my leadership. They all have that fearful thing where Tim has a let's all get together in one room meeting. Quite fond of that. And it can be messy. But when we get done with that meeting, there'll be clarity. It doesn't take a lot, I think, to sow seeds of doubt that eventually grow into full-blown poison. I call it the mercury effect. Speaking of high school, remember what they used to tell you about mercury? How it only took one drop of mercury to kill a whole lake? I mean, mercury's nasty stuff. That's why you can't get any of those mercury thermometers anymore. That's nasty stuff. And that's exactly what can happen in a faith community. One drop. And it has often. Now, if you're like me, certainly I am like a child in this respect. I just want to ask why. And maybe you're asking too, why would anyone exude all that energy? I mean, why? Don't they have better things to do? I mean, just move on. The obvious answer, first of all, of course, is that they're working for the other side. I mean, I think that's a no-brainer. Now, that may be unwittingly, but it may be knowingly too. That maybe these folks just don't know Christ. They never have, but verse 3 gives us another reason. Jealousy. Jealousy. They will feign to hate you, but they will steal all your best ideas. Steal them. Oh, sorry. Did I say that out loud? You guys might as well just, here's the idea of the week, other ministries. Here you go. And they just keep doing everything. We hate you, but we're going to do everything the street level's doing. I'm waiting for them to open up a coffee house and publish a magazine. I guess we should be flattered. See, they're either going to covet your position, the spiritual success of your ministry in your church. And listen, I want you to know something. That's not fancy. It just seems too simplistic, doesn't it? But most of the time it's true. It's just amazing. First of all, Menominee's a small town. You really should be careful when you're in public and you're talking. My wife and some of the other ladies in the church were in a local restaurant one time. And just a booth away was a pastor of another church here in town with some of his leadership. And apparently he didn't recognize my wife or anybody else. And they're saying, I don't understand that Jesus Fellowship. Why do they want all those college students? They don't have any money. That was right from the senior pastor's mouth. Couldn't figure out why we wanted you guys. Yeah, I'm going after you because you guys got the big bucks. See, most of the time, you have something they do not have and they want it. If they can't have it, neither can you. You see, some folks, I think, have got caught up in the flesh. They've got caught up in their pride and their sin, and they've thrown all that they had away. We discussed that last week. Years of perhaps gracious history, awesome experiences and relationships, and then it finally dawns on them one day maybe what they lost out there in the world. And instead of repentance, instead of, you know, exuding any kind of repentance, they exude instead bitterness and resentfulness and wicked hatred. They went out back to the world and they hated that you didn't go with them, and they will try to tear down everything for everyone else because they want you to share their pain. They're bleeding. They want you to bleed. It's nothing really more than the classic child's tantrum. You know, if you have kids, you know, it's like they throw away the toy, but some other kid picks it up and then they want it back. And if they can't have it, at least they're going to make sure you don't get it. So they seek out those that they perceive to be weak, those that they perceive to be faith young, those not quite on board with the church or the direction of that church, and then they begin with the emails and the texts and the phone calls and the whispers. We must remember that while every attempt should be made to make peace with these individuals, and I assure you we do, barring full repentance, these folks are in the hands of God. Paul says, turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Harsh. Harsh indeed. But you know what? God is not inept. He's not out of the loop. He's not blindsided. He's not concerned. He's not worried. He's not in a fetal position in the corner wondering, oh, what am I going to do with Betty? She just keeps talking and seeing those lights. Look, none of us, faithful Christian or not, none of us in this room are out of the realm of correction, discipline, or his destruction. One of the things my pastor, actually most of you would, you know, don't even come close to going back that far. But actually, the guy who founded this church, I was his assistant for some years. He used to really freak me out by some of the stuff he'd say. So if I'm freaking you out, you know, he started it, okay? Dave. Anyway, he used to always have this attitude, and he would tell me that sometimes, even for his own children, God's own children, that you can be such a problem, cause such a ruckus, that he'll just take you. Do you understand what I'm saying? He just, that's it. I got to take you home. You're messing stuff up. He'll just take you out. What am I saying? Are you saying kill him? Yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. Now, I realize for some of you, if you're not a Christian, you're going, well, gee, Pastor, you're just really talking me into being a Christian this morning. Listen, I want you to know something up front if you're a visitor here. We're not going to lie to you. I'm never going to paint you a little rosy picture that, oh, boy, being a Christian is like Disneyland. No, it's like war. And I'm sorry if others have misled you. I will not do that. Say, yeah, my last church told me that becoming a Christian is free. Yes, becoming a Christian is free. Being a Christian costs you everything. Free? No, sir. Everything. That's why he says you got to die to self. Not be sick, put away, slight, or anything like that. The language is die to this world. That's being a Christian. Should we ask Peter? Peter, did you give half? No, I gave it all, and that's why they murdered me. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't just give half? Well, they couldn't have found him there in the garden that night, and they never crucified him, and we'd still be lost in our sins. Our text says that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. What's that mean? It means he has our back. He has your back. I mean, and again, if you're a guest here today, and you know, sorry for the heavy message. You can blame that on Peter. So, despite a message which may seem kind of, you know, doom and gloom, I want to leave you with this. God is in control. And that's another thing that I could tell you story after story after story about. Sadly, I wish I was a little more confident when I go through the next battle and go, I'm fine, God's always taking care of it. No, I'm usually a little freaky, or a lot of times freaky, and then God handles it, and it's like he did the time before that, and the time before that, and the time before that, and I'm like, you know, Tim, you really haven't got a lot of time, you know, to figure this out. You're leaving pretty soon here. Yes, Lord. God is firmly and forever in control. Our part is to stay alert and humbly remain on our knees before him and watch out for each other. That's why we have a church. That's why we have community and fellowship, and that's why we get together. And I don't mean just occasionally on Sunday mornings. If you're a guest, that's great. We love to have you. You're welcome anytime. But I want you to know something. You know why we have a coffee house downstairs? Because there's something going on here virtually constantly. This is not the center of what we do. You know where the center is of what we do? It's downstairs. Because ministry here goes on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. All day on Sundays. Go home, people. You can't stay here, kind of thing. Because we care about each other and we love each other and we watch out for each other. Our part is to continue to learn. To, yes, grow in head knowledge, but to certainly grow in heart knowledge, to grow in what we've been talking about through Peter here, that experiential gnosko knowledge, to remain alert, to remain attentive. Again, not paranoid. I'm not trying to make you paranoid, gang. You got a great big brother. He's watching out. God's your protector. But gang, let me be blunt. We also need to not be stupid and childlike either. We love dirty laundry, don't we? We just tend to believe it. You know, oh really? I hadn't heard that. Wow. And off we go. We need to grow up. We need to move beyond the milk bottle and onto the steak, as the Bible says. And to never, never let our guard down. And when we get in these situations, we need to always, always, always ask, and this is where it stops, what does God have to say about that? Not Pastor Tim, not Believer's Church, not religion in general. What does God have to say? Because the buck stops at the Bible, not here. The Bible. A stand. Music team, come forward.